Please take your Bible and open today to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, brothers. God bless you. I want to express gratitude for to President Patterson for allowing me to speak today in this chapel service. I have long admired your president. The thing that I appreciate about him more than anything else is his great courage. He stood when almost no one else was standing for the truth. And because of his courage and his convictions and his tenacity, the direction of the largest evangelical denomination in this country has been changed. And I praise God and I thank you, Brother Page. God bless you for your courage. I'm also pleased to renew fellowship with my longtime friend and mentor and professor, Cal Gout, who's invited me to share in classes this week. And we had a good session at 9 o'clock, and I look forward to, I think, about 7 more hours before the week is over. You have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. One of my favorite stories comes out of the turn of the century. Back in the days when most folks still travel by means of train, or if they were traveling in their own transportation, they had a horse and buggy. But there were a few folk who had purchased automobiles, and if you wanted to purchase an automobile, then you could purchase a Model T Ford, because that's all that was available. But a man had purchased his Model T Ford, and he had taken it out for a drive down a country lane, and the engine died. So he got out, raised the hood, looked under the hood, and tried to fix it. In fact, he spent a couple of hours tinkering with the engine, and everything that he tried failed. He had no idea how to restart the engine of his Model T Ford automobile. And though very few people had automobiles, another Model T Ford just like his happened to be coming down that same country lane. And the driver of the second Model T Ford saw that this car was stalled, and so he stopped his and got out, and he said to the man, "What's wrong with your car?" And he said, I don't know. The engine died, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to start it." And the stranger said, "Do you mind if I have a look at it and see if I can crank it for you?" And he said, "Sure, go ahead." And so this stranger stuck his head under the hood, made a couple of adjustments in about 2 minutes' time, and the Model T Ford cranked right up. Well, the man was a bit perplexed as to how he had spent 2 hours and made no headway in starting the car, and the stranger comes up and starts it almost immediately, and he said, "Sir, how did you know what to do?" And the stranger said, "My name is Henry Ford." And he said, "I designed this automobile, and I know what makes it work." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And when we do His work His way, we can always expect to have His blessing upon it. And our Lord Jesus Christ has given us in the pages of Holy Scripture principles that should govern how the church functions. Now, I heard many years ago this saying, "Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do." And God has given us in the pages of Holy Scripture some eternal principles about how His church is to function in this generation or in any generation. It does not change. And I believe we find in Ephesians chapter 4, in these verses, the Lord's saying to us that His purpose for His church is to mobilize every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ, in ministry. Do we see that today? For the most part, we do not. For the most part, we find that churches are being led, or certainly they have pastors who are seeking to lead them in ways which are counterproductive, or which are really contrary to what the Bible teaches. Oftentimes we have pastors who seek to do the ministry themselves. They are a one-man show, and they find themselves increasingly characterized by fatigue, disillusionment, depression, discouragement, and burnout. I describe many modern pastors today as like the sideshow I saw in the circus many years ago. Perhaps you've seen it yourself, if not in a circus, on television, where a man takes a plate, and he puts it on a stick, and he gets it spinning, then he does another, and then another, and then another, and then another, and he goes down the line, and by the time he gets to the last plate, he has to go back up here and spin this one,
the one he started spinning first to keep it going, and then the second, and then the other, and then the other. And so he's racing back and forth, up and down the line, spinning the plates. And that far too often characterizes the lives of far too many pastors. Now, that's not God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find some principles and truths that are applicable in this generation or any generation. Let me just list them for you quickly today. And most of my sermon is not going to be so much exposition as it will be application. But here are the principles today. The first principle I believe God wants us to see here is the leader's primary function is to equip God's people for ministry. That's the primary calling that God has given to the pastor. The second principle is that the minister's primary function is to engage in works of ministry. The leader equips the saints to do the ministry, and the members of the body of Christ do the ministry as they are being led and equipped by the pastor. The third principle I see here is that the result of the church functioning in this way is every member is mobilized in ministry, and when every member is mobilized in ministry, the church is going to grow. It's going to flourish. It's going to be the people of God in the community that God desires it to be. Now, look with me a little more carefully in these verses. Look in verse 11. The scripture tells us it was he, that is the Lord Christ, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, we find here that God has given to the church gifted leaders. And these gifted leaders have as their primary function, verse 12 says, not to do the work of the ministry, but to prepare God's people for works of ministry. Now, contrast that with the common view held in many churches today. When I was a child, the idea that I had, and I think which was common throughout the life of our church, a good, solid, traditional Southern Baptist church in South Alabama, was that if there was any ministry that needed to be done, it was the pastor's responsibility to do the ministry. That is, if you had a neighbor or a friend or a colleague in your workplace that needed to know Christ, you would call the pastor up or you would engage him in conversation after Sunday service and say something like this, "Brother Pastor, my neighbor is lost and he needs Jesus. Would you go witness to him?" And that's what we expected the pastor to do. Or if there was someone that was sick and they needed some ministry, some encouragement, someone to come pray, you would say to the pastor, "Pastor, so-and-so is ill at home. Would you drop by that person's home and minister to that person and encourage them or pray for them?" Or if there was some family out of work and they needed somebody to go to the grocery store and bring them, you know, a trunk load of groceries to feed the kids for a few days or a few weeks, you'd call the pastor and say, "Brother Pastor, such and such a family's down on their luck, and would you just go out of the grocery store and buy some groceries and take it over there so they won't starve?" And so the idea was that the pastor does the ministry, and basically what the members do is they show up on Sunday. Now, they don't just show up. They do one other thing in addition to that. They critique the pastor's sermon. And they sit there and they analyze it, dissect it, discuss his grammar or lack of, and then they go home and have fried preacher for Sunday dinner. Now, there is one other little tidbit here. They also say that it's our job to pay the tithes. You know, we'll come and sit in the pew on Sunday morning, Sunday night, may even come back Wednesday night if we're real special, and we'll give our tithes so that the pastor can have his way paid so he can do ministry full-time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's far too common in our churches today. That's not always that bad in every situation. Some people have the idea, well, no, the pastor doesn't do all the ministry, but as a member of a Baptist church, it's my responsibility to help the pastor do his ministry. Now, that's better than what I just described, but that's not Bible. It is not the member's responsibility to help the pastor do his ministry. It is the pastor's responsibility to prepare the people of God, to equip the saints of God to do ministry, and then to release them across the church and across the community to be the agents of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his ambassadors, to be salt and light in a society in decay. But far too many people have the idea that the pastor's job is just to be a handyman. You know, he just comes and prays over every ingrowing toenail and every runny nose, and if he doesn't do that, he gets criticized. They just want you to be a taxi driver. I was once pastor of a rural church in South Alabama, and I was pastor of a family there. And this particular family had the idea that I was just there to do whatever they wanted me to do for them. And they didn't take care of themselves. They didn't exercise and diet right. And because of that, they had some health problems, and they were oft times in the hospital. And sometimes they had to be in the hospital in Birmingham, which was 200 miles from the church field. And it was a common experience for them to say, "Well, look, we've got to go to the doctor in Birmingham." They just call the pastor up and say, "Would you take us up to Birmingham?" Well, that you're just killing a whole day when you do that. And I was a young pastor, and I didn't really know better at the time, and sometimes I found myself doing that. I've since learned otherwise. God hasn't called me to be a taxi driver. That's not to say that I wouldn't be willing to do that on occasion if I needed to do that. But if you spend a day or two every week just doing those kinds of things, you won't have time to do the primary responsibilities that God has called you and me to do. You know, I found those folks who let me on Sunday morning unlock the doors, turn on the lights, turn on the air conditioning in the summer, turn it off when the day's over, flush the commodes, close the doors, turn out the lights. They let you do it all. If you let them let you do it all. And as I think about that, it's no wonder that so many pastors want to change churches every few years, because they just become puppets on a string, seeking just to please people. They become men pleasers and just curry the favor. And there's some strokes that come to that. And if you're always available there when they want you to do whatever it is they want you to do, they pat you on the back and say how wonderful you are. And there, you know, you appreciate that, you enjoy that. But the fact of the matter is, the church is not becoming the kind of cutting-edge society of the people of God that God wants it to be, because the pastor is not equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, having said that, may I say to you that I believe that those of us who've been called to be pastors, I know that's not all of you, but all of you love the Lord God, and you want to be a part of a church that functions like a biblically, like the Bible describes. But having said that, I believe as a pastor, when I stand at the Bema seat someday, the Lord's not going to reward me according to how many committee meetings I endured, according to how many prayers I prayed, even according to how many sermons I preach or how many souls I personally led to Christ, though I think that's perhaps part of it. But I believe the primary thing that I'll stand before the Lord to give an account for is, as a pastor, how did I do in equipping God's people to do the work of the ministry? How did I do? Well, how do you go about that? I mean, the Scripture is quite clear. God has given these gifted men, these gifted leaders, to the church. They're listed for us in verse 11. And it is quite clear in verse 12 that the gifted leader's primary responsibility is not to do the works of service, but, as the Scripture says, to equip or prepare or train God's people to do the works of service. So how do you go about doing that? Well, quickly, let me just list two or three or four ways that I found helpful. I believe the primary way you do that is to teach God's Word. When you stand in the pulpit before your people on the Lord's Day, teach the Word of God. They want to hear a word from God. Now, for me, it generally means I'm preaching through some book of the Bible. It's not always the case, but generally that's the case. Right now I'm in Acts chapter, just finished Acts chapter 8, be in chapter 9 next Sunday. But when you stand before your people, teach them the Word of God. Don't harangue them, don't harass them. You don't have to browbeat them. Just explain the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. Having said that, most of your sermons will not be evangelistic. That's just the Bible. Certainly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about God and how to know God and how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. But as we think of evangelistic sermons as such, if you preach systematically through a book of the Bible, basically you will be feeding the sheep. Now, I've long been persuaded that healthy sheep reproduce. And so what I try to do is just explain the Word of God, illustrate it, apply it, and trust the Holy Spirit to transform their lives so that as they are maturing in Christ, as they're being fed the Word of God, then they reproduce in the lives of others. Does that work? Indeed it does. Some years ago, a man came and moved, he and his family transferred their membership from a church in our community into our church, and he was very active in our church and got involved in our evangelism training program that we have in our church. And I asked Howard one day, I said, Howard, tell me why it is that you transferred your membership. And this is what he said. He said, in the church where I was a member, he said, almost every Sunday the pastor would stand before the people and say, get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. It was a salvation sermon week after week after week. And he said there were very few unsaved people in the service. Some, but very few. He said, I came and visited this church for a few weeks, and he said, you always give an evangelistic appeal, and people are always coming down the aisle every Sunday and making professions of faith in Christ, but he said, you almost never preach an evangelistic sermon. And he said, when I come to hear you, he said, you feed my soul on the Word of God. I thought that's interesting. So I pulled out the associational yearbook. And that particular year, our church had baptized 100-plus people, and the church that he left, where the pastor preached salvation Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, baptized, I don't know, 8 or 10 or 12 or so. The point is just simply this. When God's pastors equip God's people to teach, to know the Word of God and to live the Word of God, then they can be reproducing sheep in their circle of influence. Now, I may get in trouble with homiletics professors here. I don't want to do that, and I don't want to teach contrary to what they may teach you, but I was taught in seminary, don't preach more than 20 minutes because nobody can listen more than 20 minutes. And, you know, that didn't sound right to me, and I decided I'm not going to live long enough anyway to preach all I want to preach, and I'm going to preach 40 minutes when I become a pastor. And I figure if I preach 40 minutes, I can teach twice as much truth in my lifetime if I just preach 20. And after a while, people learn to listen 40 minutes. And after a while, they learn to appreciate it. A couple years ago, it does take a while. You're right about that, brother. Our folks gave up on me a long time ago. They used to say, "You're preaching too long. We're going past noon." I just kept on preaching. Some of them left. Some of them learned to like it. I was on my way to Latvia a couple years ago, and I stopped in London for a few days to see friends there. And one of my friends by the name of Alan said, "Look, let's go up to Liverpool. I want to go to take you to a soccer match." So we went up to Liverpool to a soccer match. And on our way home, we stopped in his hometown, little village of Moberly. Beautiful little English village. We stopped there where they were having a cricket match. Now, boy, that'll put you to sleep. I'm telling you, if you think baseball is slow, you ought to watch cricket. Well, there was a man there. He was 89 years of age. And he had been the pastor of my friend when he was a child. And Alan's father still lived there, still a member of the church. And I was in conversation with Alan's father. And he said, "I want you to meet my former pastor, now retired." And I met him and we chatted briefly. And then he told me this about his pastor. He said he was pastor of this church for 30 plus years. And he said he never preached more than 5 minutes. I thought, why bother? I mean, 5 minutes? I'm going to get up, shine my shoes and comb my hair and brush my teeth and put on my necktie and go to church for 5 minutes. Reminds me of something R.G. Lee used to say, "Sermonettes by preacherettes make Christianettes." I just believe we ought to feed them the Word of God. Now, if you don't feed them the Word of God on the Lord's Day, you don't have the foundation to do the other. But if you just do that and don't do anything else, you're not equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So what's something else you might do? Well, I believe another thing you might do is just model ministry for them. They need to see us do the work of the ministry. That just means you let them tag along with you. Let them see you do whatever it is you do. You know, it was Frank Robinson, who was the first black man to ever be a manager of a Major League Baseball team. Some of you are too young to remember this, but about 20 years ago, he became the player coach or the manager coach of a Major League Baseball team. As I recall, it was the Cleveland Indians. And in the very first game of the season, the Indians were behind by a run or two, and it was in the ninth inning. In the bottom of the ninth inning, Frank Robinson inserted himself in the lineup as a pinch hitter and hit the game-winning home run. Now that's what a pastor is to be. You don't just say, "Now you guys do all the ministry." We show them how to do it. We model ministry for them. When you go soul winning, take somebody along with you. When you go to the hospital, take somebody along with you. When you pray, let somebody watch you pray a while. Whenever you do what it is you do, let somebody be along there to watch you do it. Be an example for them. Be a pattern for them. You know, I just rather operate by myself. It's a lot more efficient. But God hadn't called me to operate by myself, and I just try to take folks along with me whenever I do what it is that I do. And then in addition to that, we not only need to preach the word to them and lay the foundation and model ministry, but we ought to trust people to do it. That's where so many pastors, they lose it here because they're not willing to trust their folk to do ministry. And the fact of the matter is, if we've been to seminary, we can do it better than they can in some ways, can we not? But if we do the ministry for them, we don't allow them to do the ministry. And we just need to trust the Spirit of God and the hearts of the people of God to do ministry. Are they going to mess up? Sure, just like you and I mess up from time to time. They fail, we fail. But we just need to trust people to do the work of the ministry. Now, having said that, let them do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And if it's our job to prepare people to do the work of the ministry, it is the responsibility of the members to actually do the work of the ministry. And God has given to every one of the members of your congregation spiritual gifts which give them supernatural abilities, supernatural wisdom and strength to do ministry. And so it is our responsibility and it's our privilege to help them discover their gifts, to deploy their gifts, to develop their gifts, and to use them in ministry. The fact of the matter is, in many ways, they can be more effective than we can. When we come to do a certain kind of ministry, especially if it's to an unsaved person, there's a bit of suspicion that, you know, we're a paid salesman, we're a hireling, and that's what we're paid to do. But when somebody who's a neighbor or a colleague on the job or somebody you fish with who shares the gospel with you, then there's the sense that this person is a satisfied customer who's found life and forgiveness and joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often pastors are threatened by somebody else doing something that they did. For instance, you could be standing in a circle on a Sunday night after church, and here's a half a dozen folks talking, and the pastor's there in the circle, and somebody said, well, did you know Sister Brown was in the hospital, and I went out there to see her and prayed with her, visited with her, and cared for her? Now, what's a typical pastor's response going to be? Well, I was there too. Well, that's like just shooting yourself in the foot. All you're doing is you're saying, my presence was more important than your presence. Just keep your mouth shut about that. If you went, fine. Just say, God bless you. I'm sure you ministered in a wonderful way. You know why so many of our folks have the idea that three deacons, two Sunday school teachers, the chairman of deacons, the finance committee chairman can come, and three friends can come in the hospital, and they'll say, nobody from the hospital, nobody from the church came to see me because the pastor didn't come. Why do they get that idea? Because we've taught them that way. That's why. Release people to do ministry and rejoice when they do ministry. Bless them and honor them. Don't be threatened by them. You get to work less that way. I pastored churches several times larger than it was when I went there 17 years ago, and I actually have less stress, less time demands, fewer phone calls at home than I had 15, 16, 17 years ago. Because our people know if there's a need, their first response is not to call me. Call their Sunday school teacher. Call a friend. Call somebody else. And we win 100 people to faith and baptize them every year, year in, year out, some years more. And I personally win just, you know, maybe five or six a year. I'm embarrassed it's not more than that I'm leading to faith in Christ and being baptized. But I'm not threatened. There are people in our church who can win more people to Jesus than I can. I just say, praise God. Let them have at it. Let their tribe increase. Well, the Scripture says that when the gifted leaders equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and the members are using their gifts in ministry, then the end result will be is the church will grow. Look in verse 13. Until we all reach maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is growth in grace. That is growth in maturity. But look down in verse 16. And here we read, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. God's plan is not for a few hired guns, a few professionals to be out there winning the souls, praying the prayers, feeding the sick, clothing the naked, and all those other things. God's plan is for the gifted leaders to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to release them to do ministry, and bless them in Jesus' name when they succeed, and help them and encourage them when they fail. I'm told that during the reign of Oliver Cromwell that he gathered some of his officials together, and some of his soldiers or whatever, and said, there's a shortage of silver, and we need some more silver for our coins, and I'd like you to go to a particular cathedral and see if you can find some silver in this cathedral. And so they went and examined the cathedral and came back and said to Cromwell, the only silver we found in the cathedral was the silver that was found in the statues of the saints in the corners of the cathedral. To which Cromwell is reputed to have replied, then let's take those statues and melt them down and put those saints in circulation. That's what God wants the church to be. He wants the saints of God to be in circulation. And just to let them out there just doing what God's called them to do. A couple of weeks ago, a husband called me in distress. He's a member. His wife's not. His wife was in deep, deep depression. His stepdaughter, her daughter, 17 years of age, a high school senior, already an unwed mother and now pregnant with another child and contemplating an abortion, and he was in distress. And I listened to him, prayed with him over the phone. And I had two choices that day. I could have said, you know, I'm going to drop everything I'm doing. I'm going to rush out there and minister to your wife right now. But I chose not to do that. I said, Tom, I'm going to pray for a day or two about this and see if the Lord will lay some lady on my heart, and I'm going to ask a couple of ladies to come out and minister to your wife. He said, that's fine. That'll be good. And so I did. And last Sunday, one of those two ladies told me they had been to the home, they had ministered to the woman in question, they had encouraged her, she was blessed by their visit. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about, folks. Let me give you one more and then I'm done. 2 weeks ago, Chuck Farrell, a man who's a relatively new Christian, came by my home, and he's got the best barbecue I know, and brought us some barbecue by the house one night. He said, Brother Al, I'm going to go talk to Bob Walters tonight about Jesus. And he did. Now, Bob Walters, he's 60 plus, He's one of those, what we call down in our part of the world, an old hickory nut. Hard to crack some of those guys. Well, he went down to see Bob Walters. And led Bob Walters to Jesus. His brother to Jesus. Last Sunday night, we baptized these old hickory nuts, both of them. I didn't lead them to Jesus. I didn't even know them. Now, friends, those are just two recent examples. It goes on week in and week out. And my job is much easier now than it used to be because I've poured my life for the last 17 years into equipping God's people to do the work of ministry and just letting them do it, letting them make their mistakes, but letting them succeed gloriously by the power of the Spirit of God and just trust them, turn them loose, and let Jesus honor them. I believe when we do God's work God's way, we'll always have God's blessing on what we do.